So, it is the first Sunday of the new year, but of course already the year is 7 days old. We were thinking about resolutions earlier. According to one survey last year, 20% of people who made New Year's resolutions had broken at least one within the first week. So if you're sort of feeling a bit bad about how rubbish you've been at keeping your New Year's resolutions, you're not alone. Making them is just easier than keeping them. I noticed in the run-up to New Year that there's a new sort of article had appeared. At least it was something that I'd not seen previously. How to make resolutions that you can keep. I have to say, I thought the idea of resolutions was about either starting or stopping something that didn't come naturally. But having seen this, I think my New Year's resolutions have been spend more time daydreaming. I can keep that one. Procrastinate more. I'm on a winner. It does kind of all point out the truth that most of us know. There are things about our lives which we would like to be different, but that difference just is never going to come naturally. Seems there will always be something to stop me from spending more time praying and reading the Bible. Generally, it's daydreaming, actually, which I'm now going to do more of. Yeah, you see, it's not just life in general which gives us things we really need to make resolutions about. Because, you see, the Christian life doesn't come naturally. That may surprise you, but actually I think it's true. In many ways, the gospel is the opposite of what we expect. And that means that actually it is very easy to lose your way. Yeah, maybe as a Christian you say that enthusiastically, but then something happens and you find yourself sort of spiritually adrift. I think it's actually always been like that. Most of the New Testament epistles were written to confront that problem, actually. And that's true of the letters of the Philippians, which we've been studying for the last couple of months. If you've been here through that series, you'll know that this letter contains some of the most fabulous stuff. It started off with that glorious reassurance, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? The Christian life is not about our effort, it's about God being at work. Salvation is God's work, beginning to end. And then Paul prayed for these Christians, that they may be pure and blameless. Our righteousness, our being right with God, comes from Jesus. Not from our own effort. Only God will do these things for us. Then last week, if you were here, this is just such good news. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So the Christian life isn't just about sitting back and doing nothing, but even more importantly, the Christian life is not about us. And us having to achieve stuff. As we work, then actually it isn't us working, it's God working in us. All we've got to be ready to do is just step forward and then God works in us. Again, the Christian life is not about our effort. It is about God being at work. Now, I don't know about you, but it all seems like pretty good news to me. Oh, and I think there's two other people in church who agree. Oh, great. It's fabulous. You'd think that it's such good news that if you'd once heard it, you'd be captivated by it. The funny thing is that it doesn't come naturally. Holding on to this actually grates against something inside us that actually wants salvation to be, at least in part, down to me. And because it doesn't come naturally, Paul had to write to warn these Christians about things that could just derail them. Let's hear what Paul tells them and tells us next as we have our Bible reading. I'm glad somebody stood up then, because I forgot to check beforehand who was doing it.
This morning's Bible reading is taken from Philippians chapter 3, which can be found on page 1180 in Pew Bibles. No confidence in the flesh. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is to safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. I feel someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider the loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but from that which is thought through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of the faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the people of his resurrection and the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind the straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
So, if you want to avoid losing your way spiritually, if you want 2018 to be the best it can be, if you want to flourish as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, if you don't want to fizzle out like so many New Year's resolutions, what do you need to do? I think that passage gives us three things. And the first is, look out. After all, Paul had said about Christian attitudes. I don't know if you've been here, you'll have heard some of the things that Paul said that should be characteristic of Christians. Yeah. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. In your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So Paul has been telling these Christians that's how they should act, and now it sounds as though he's doing just the opposite. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Doesn't exactly sound humble and Christ-like. Not quite the way you'd expect to speak to others, is it? But that just highlights how serious what was happening in this church was. Paul talks about those who mutilate the flesh. Then he goes on to say that it's we who are the true circumcision. So it seems that has happened almost everywhere Paul took the gospel. After he had gone, a group of people arrived who said something along the lines of, well, of course, yes, you need to trust in Jesus, just like Paul said, but you also need to be circumcised and keep the Jewish law. In other words, Jesus did part of what is necessary for your salvation, but you've got to do the rest. Now, that might not sound such a big deal. After all, they were still believing in Jesus. But actually, they weren't believing in Jesus. They were denying him. They were denying that Jesus was the complete solution to sin and death. They were adding something to the gospel. But you see, if you add anything to the gospel, you actually deny the gospel. Today, the issues will be different. We aren't likely to be challenged to be circumcised, and if we were, we aren't likely to go along with it. But still, there are so many ideas around which sound reasonable, seem to acknowledge Jesus, but which actually deny the heart of the gospel. There are a number of these kind of pseudo-Christian groups around who would say they believe in Jesus, but they add things on. They say, you've got to believe in Jesus and you must do X, Y, and Z or something like that. They add things on, which means that they are denying the gospel. And there are so many people around who say they believe in Jesus, but what they mean is that they believe that Jesus lived, that he was a good man, but actually they believe that God will accept them because they're good people. And it's tempting to go this way because I think all of us deep inside would like to think that we can contribute something to our salvation. We can contribute something to our ongoing Christian life. We'd much rather it was like that because it'd make us feel good about ourselves. But actually, the gospel is that we are saved by grace alone. And we continue as Christians by grace alone. And anything that denies that Jesus' death is the only way we can be saved, denies that we can only be saved by grace, or anything that thinks that by doing certain things we can win brownie points with God, any of those things actually destroys the gospel. They actually mean you are turning away from Jesus and putting your trust in something else, even if that something else is you, and that something else will always fail you. So, look out. If you hear someone saying something which is different from what the Bible says, no matter how plausible it sounds, just don't listen. That's why it is always good to have your Bible open when someone is preaching. So you can be sure that what we are saying here is actually what the Bible is saying. Our job is just to be explaining the Bible, unpacking the Bible, not giving you our own ideas. And we certainly should never be contradicting the Bible. We want to be disciples. And growing as a disciple means keeping rooted in the truth of God's word and not going anywhere else. So the first key to making the most of 2018 is look out. And the second is look up. These false teachers seem to have been saying you need to be circumcised and obey the Jewish law as well as believing in Jesus in order to be saved. And Paul says, if actually obeying the Jewish law was important, if that were true, I, Paul, of all people, would be okay. Just look at his pedigree as he reels it off here. You can kind of almost see him counting them off on his fingers. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, okay, some of those terms may sound a bit strange to us, but basically Paul was saying, I have got the ultimate religious background. Today we might say, baptized when I was a baby, went to Sunday school all my childhood, and me granddad's a bishop. But it wasn't just his background. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. This guy was the most morally upright person you could meet. He did not have a single skeleton in his cupboard. If anyone could be right with God by their background and their behavior, it was Paul. And given all of that, look what he says. But whatever were gains to me now, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. Jesus once told a parable about a pearl merchant. One day he found a pearl that was perfect. What did he do? He went away and sold everything he had just so he could buy that pearl. And that's just what Paul is talking about here. Paul had everything. He had background, lifestyle, he had the respect of others, a secure position. And when he put that lot on the scales, Jesus was worth far, far more. And remember, for Paul, this wasn't just some sort of abstract statement. When Paul became a Christian, not only did he stop relying on his own background and goodness, he lost his status, his position. He lost the respect of his peers, his security. He lost the lot. But having Jesus made losing all that worthwhile. I wonder if you could say that. Believe me, it is not easy to say that. Not easy at all. When life seems to be dealing you a rubbish hand time after time, could you say, that doesn't matter because I've got Jesus? When other people seem to be attacking you, giving you a tough time, could you say, doesn't matter if nobody else wants to be my friend because I've got Jesus? How could Paul say that? I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wanted to know Jesus because only in Jesus was there any hope for eternity. When he says he wanted somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead, that doesn't mean he was kind of uncertain about whether it would happen or he was uncertain about how he was supposed to figure it out. And that's just what he spent the last few verses denying was possible. He meant that he didn't know how it was going to happen, but he knew that it would be Jesus who would bring it about. No matter how good, moral, and respectable Paul was, he knew that only in Jesus did he have any hope for eternity. But he knew as well that in Jesus that hope was absolutely secure. And knowing that made losing all that other stuff almost insignificant. And so Paul wanted to know Christ. Of course he already did know him, but he wanted to know him more. He wanted to know more and more of Jesus' victory over sin in his own life. That's what I think knowing the power of his resurrection is all about. He wanted to share in Jesus' sufferings, not because he was a masochist or anything like that, but because Jesus said that anyone who was following him faithfully would face suffering. And so Paul wanted that. Paul knew that was worth more than anything. And I've quoted this before, but in January 1956, a group of missionaries went out to evangelize the Alca Indians in Ecuador. Those Indians were known as being headhunters, so the mission was dangerous. There was a very real prospect that they would be killed, and in fact they were killed. But that didn't deter them. Jim Elliott, one of the five, said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. So, look out, because there is so much around that will lead you away from the gospel and that will spoil your life. Look up, because actually knowing Jesus is worth more than anything. And finally, look forward. You see, at this stage in his life, after all that had happened to him, Paul could well have said, I know Jesus. I've given my life to him. I've served him. I've suffered for him. I've done my bit. In fact, I think if anyone could have ever said that, it was Paul. But he didn't say that. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So this is Paul, who had done so much, who'd got such a great background, who'd had such a dynamic relationship with Jesus, and Paul saying, you know what? I've not arrived yet. There's still more. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. How about that? For a personal vision statement for 2018. Forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal. As a New Year's resolution, that beats take up a new hobby, and I'm afraid it even beats decorating your home. No matter how long you've been a Christian, or how short a time you've been a Christian, there is more for you to explore and experience. And there are more ways to serve. The Lord Jesus has more of himself to give you this year, if you are ready to receive it. He's got more work for you to do this year, if you are ready just to step out and let him do that work through you. So this year, maybe it's time for you to think about some new area of ministry. You'll see in the What's On, Kat's got plans for all sorts of things, working with our children and families. She's going to need help doing that. Maybe that's you. Our food bank desperately needs new people to get involved in heading up that work, because Jane and Mandy want to step out and find out what new thing God has got for them. Maybe this is the time when you need to be thinking, and New Year's a great time to do this, thinking about your giving. We are struggling financially as a church. And maybe you are part of the solution to that. Maybe it's time to just sort of sit down and think, am I giving? Is that right? Because maybe you're thinking, you know what? I don't really get all of this. Then why not sign up for Life Explored? It really is going to be a great opportunity to just sort of probe those questions. Maybe you know someone else who's got those big questions. What a great thing to do, to just sort of encourage them, bring them along. I know very well that the temptation to be a spiritual couch potato is one which will always be there. But at a time when many people will have been making resolutions to do something new, here is a vision which really could transform your life in 2018. Look out. Don't get drawn away from the gospel, because the gospel is so glorious. Look up, because knowing Jesus is worth more than anything. And look forward, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead. I press on towards the goal.